talk to the person next to you about a circus that you don't even need to know where the keys are. That can stay locked the rest of your life. He's saying, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom, the keys that unlocks doors, like the ones the disciples find themselves behind. I want my kingdom to come. I want you guys to come out. I want this to happen, and I will meet you where I need to meet you. I can break down those doors. I can overcome. Even if you resist, that's good news for us. Think about, I love this image, because we know that Jesus died, was buried in the tomb, and there was this waiting period. Maybe yesterday you had an experience of this, like, think about the death of Jesus, and I know Easter is right around the corner. I know the resurrection, but in that in-between period, there's uncertainty, and there's sadness, and there's this, like, what is going on? Sometimes we think Jesus was just in the tomb, gearing up for Easter Sunday, getting ready to make his speeches and appearances. But Scripture tells us Jesus was busy doing what? Conquering the kingdom of death. He stormed the gates and he burst through and he said, nope, you're not going to have any power anymore. I'm going to declaw you. I'm going to dethrone you. This is the kingdom that is coming. I'm overcoming the powers of sin and death. You guys remember a movie from about 10 years ago called Captain Phillips? Nod your head if you've seen Captain Phillips. Tom Hanks is a ship captain. It's based on a true story about this captain you've been to. If you haven't been to a circus, describe how your life is like a circus. Ready? Go. Talk to each other. Y'all circus talked out? You're good? Okay, raise your hand if you shared about an actual circus that you've been to. Raise your hand if you talked about how your life is like a circus. Raise your hand if you sat quietly and don't want to draw attention to yourself. No, just kidding. It's okay. That's okay. There's always options. I like giving people options. In the early 20th century, circuses were popular. The traveling circuses, the Ringling Brothers, Barnum and Bailey, they'd get on trains and they'd go from town to town. And they had elephants. Elephants were something to see. They were this big, exciting thing. They would train the elephants sometimes. There's a note from this part of history. Maybe it's not the best way that we have treated God's creation in the past, but they had a method that they would use for making sure the elephants wouldn't run away. The best way to keep an elephant in captivity, if you are using an elephant for your circus entertainment, is to get it when it's a baby, and you tie it up. You put a chain on its ankle, put the chain in the ground, you make it so that it can't run away. This elephant learns about life. Oh, I'm stuck. I can't go anywhere. It's a problem. Baby elephants are still big. Like, if you saw a baby elephant, you'd be like, whoa, I don't want to mess with that thing. That is heavy. But as you know, baby elephants grow and they become adult elephants. And one day they wake up and realize, I'm a 5,000 pound elephant. But if they were raised in the circus, if they were raised in captivity with a chain around their ankle, that stays with them. They still feel like they're chained. They're shackled, even when they're not. Circus people figured out that if you chain up a baby elephant when they're small, by the time they're an adult, they don't realize that they have 5,000 pounds worth of force that could easily break through a chain. All they have to do is tie a small piece of hemp rope around their ankle. And in their minds, it's impossible for them to leave. It's impossible for them to become free. Sometimes you didn't even have to have the rope in place. You were raised with this mindset that I can't go anywhere, you become stuck with it. Kind of cruel, kind of tragic, isn't it? But it's effective, and it works. And I was thinking about this week because I was reflecting on the passages that our excellent LTC readers read for us this morning from John chapter 20, the story of what happened on the third day when they went to go treat and care for the body of Jesus. It wasn't there. There's some details that were given by John. And one of them is in chapter 19, he says this, and this is what I want to zoom in on, is what the apostles did, or rather what they didn't do. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors, what does it say? With the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Jesus shows up, brings them joy. They see, wow, okay, the stories are true. But before that, they'd heard a report. Some people had seen the empty tomb. They were trying to make sense of it. And instead of going out, like some of the women did, and telling the people, spreading the good news, Jesus is not there. We've heard a message from messengers of God that say he is alive again. They're just like, we're not so sure. And they stay inside and they lock the doors. Verses 19 and 20 say that they locked the doors for fear of the Jewish leaders. If you read this chapter, you see that they're locked in by their fear, which is mentioned here. Probably also no small measure of shame because they abandoned Jesus. If you know the story, the Last Supper, and they're all sitting around saying, Lord, what are you talking about? You're going to go to your death? No, I'm not going to let that happen, Lord. Even if everybody falls away, I'll stay by your side. Who said that? Peter. Did he stay by Jesus' side? No, he didn't. He denied knowing Jesus. Not only am I not part of his crew, I don't even know the guy. Completely untrue. Kind of sad. Kind of tragic. They were locked in by their fear of what might happen to them because they saw what happened to Jesus. They were locked in by their shame. And then they were also locked in. You see this in the Thomas account. They're locked in by their doubts. All of these reasons make sense. If you knew what happened in the story so far, you'd be like, okay, I'm staying inside too, and I'm locking my doors. Think about what this has to do with our lives. We've heard an account of the resurrected Jesus. We have heard somebody else have seen Jesus with their own eyes and say, yeah, he's alive. He didn't stay dead. He's resurrected. We celebrate that every Easter. And we go, cool. I want to believe that. I hope that that's true. A lot of good things that can come from that being factual. But we as well have fear and shame and doubt. So here we are, kind of right where the disciples are. And again, I'm not saying this to make us feel guilty. Just saying this is where we can find ourselves. Our fears may not be persecution or ending up on a cross like Jesus, the way that theirs would have been, but we might have other fears, even related to our faith in Jesus. Maybe we just live a fearful life because of the looming possibility of death, or because the state of our world. We turn on the news and we go, oh, how are any of us going to survive this? How are we going to make things right? How do we go back to the way things used to be? Yeah. A lot of things to be afraid of. I'll give you that. It can make us lock ourselves in. There's a lot of things to be ashamed about. Shame is not a good thing. I read recently the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt says you did something wrong. Shame says you are something wrong. You did something wrong. You're a wrongdoer. You failed. You're a failure. The shame is this identity that we take on that says, I'm no good. I'm a failure. I'm not worthy. It's not what God tells us. It's not what the love of Jesus demonstrated on the cross tells us. But we still hold on to that. It might not even be there. But like that baby elephant that grows, it's in our mind and it's hard to shake. We're locked in by our fear. We're locked in by our shame. We're also locked in by our doubts. Doubt is growing. Recent Barna polls, they do these polls on the religious state of the United States, are finding that fewer people are holding fast to their religious beliefs. More people are abandoning their beliefs or religious traditions. I opened up a news app this morning, and of course they have something about Easter. Two of the things that were Easter-related were like, you know, Pontius Pilate wasn't really what the Bible says. Let's just go to some historians and let's talk about this. This is probably a little far-fetched. It just cast all this doubt on the biblical witness. You see that more and more and more. It's popular, it's sensational, it's clickbait, and I have to admit, I fell for it. I was like, oh, let's see what they say. Oh, they got me. Ugh. But it builds doubt in our culture, ourselves. We start to wonder, this is something that I put my hope in and I put my trust in, and I believe, but am I the only one? Are other people wising up? Is there another explanation that's a little bit more rational? I don't want to look like a fool. Fear, shame, and doubt. One thing I love about this story, though, is that Jesus just kind of appears. Did you notice that? They locked the doors. John makes it a point to say they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, so they were inside, but it wasn't just like staying inside and not being out in the public square. They locked the doors. Jesus shows up anyway. Doesn't say how. There's kind of this hint that he just kind of floated through the walls. But wait a minute. We know Jesus was resurrected bodily because he showed him the scars, the wounds, and he ate fish. He said, I'm hungry. And they're like, okay, well, this is Jesus. But then people didn't recognize him. The resurrected Jesus, strange, because Mary didn't recognize him at first. He's got Cleopas and the other apostle didn't recognize Jesus at first. Something happened. Something changed. And John hints at that three times, four times, if you listen to chapter 20, the verses that we read earlier. Remember, Peter and John get to the tomb and they look in. They don't see Jesus, but what do they see? The grave clothes. Read that again. Look at how much detail there is. Like, who cares? They saw the grave clothes. Move on. But it's like, no, it was laid out like this, and the head covering was separate from the other part. There's like a lot of detail given. It's almost as like John is saying, like, this wrapped a person, and then it didn't. The grave clothes couldn't hold Jesus back. The empty tomb couldn't hold Jesus back. I mean, this was like a big stone that was sealed in place, and he didn't have any trouble getting past that either. In verses 19 and 20, the ones that we read just a moment ago, they have the doors locked, and Jesus shows up anyway. He's there in their midst. Locks, not going to keep me out. Closing the door, not going to keep me out. In the account of Thomas, remember Thomas? Well, I wasn't there when Jesus showed up, so I still don't believe it. John tells us another time. He's like, that time as well. They had the doors locked, and Jesus suddenly just shows up. Jesus kind of has a way of breaking in. Not breaking and entering, but breaking through the things that keep Jesus out. And even sometimes in our lives, our fear, our shame, our doubt, our locks that we put on the door to keep the world out, to keep the fear out, but it keeps Jesus out as well, or at least it could, but it doesn't seem to. Jesus finds a way to come to us. The great story of God and his love for Israel throughout the Old Testament that continues on throughout the entire Bible is a love story about a God who loves his people so much that he will forgive them, he will return to them, he will chase them down, he will meet them in the desert, he will help them in their doubts again and again and again and again. And it's continued in Jesus. The locks aren't going to stop Jesus. The tomb is not going to stop Jesus. Jesus comes to us. That is good news. But you might be saying, Jacob, how about this? Revelation chapter 3, right? Anybody thinking that? Anybody in Revelation chapter 3? Jesus says to the church, behold, I stand at the door and what? I'm at your door. And anyone who hears my voice, who opens the door, welcomes me in, I will eat with him and our relationship continues from there. Sometimes we hear that and we go, that's it. Jesus can't do anything until we unlock the door and open and invite him in. And maybe there's some truth to that. Maybe the point of that is to put some responsibility on us and say, trust in Jesus. Open the door anyway. We need to be intentional about our faith after all, right? But the problem with that verse is it doesn't listen to what John again, also in chapter 20 of the Gospel of John, has to say about Jesus not having any trouble getting past closed doors or locked doors. Jesus comes to us. Jesus gets in. Here's another verse that comes to mind, and it happens to be about locks and doors as well. Earlier in the gospel, before Jesus' crucifixion, he's talking with his disciples. Peter's listening and goes, oh, I think I'm starting to get this. Jesus isn't just some teacher. He isn't just some prophet. I think he might be the Messiah. He might be of God. Matthew 16, starting in verse 13, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? Son of Man just means me. Who do people say I am? And they replied, well, some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter. We know him as Peter, right? But his name is Simon. Jesus is changing his name. Jesus is giving him a nickname, which means rock. He's calling him a Rocky. He's like, ah, you're Rocky now. And on this solid rock, on this foundation, I will build my church. Now watch this. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. He gives Peter the keys of the kingdom of what he's about to do. On this rock, I'm going to build my church, and it's going to be so powerful, it's going to be so strong, it's going to be so what comes next in the story of God's love for his people, that the gates of Hades will not be able to overcome it. Now think about two things here. One, gates are defensive weapons. You don't take the gates up front of your house and go like attack your neighbors with it. You do it to lock yourselves in. The picture that Jesus paints for Peter and for us as we're overhearing this, the devil, Hades, hell, death, sin, they're going to be locked behind the closed doors. They're going to be cowering in fear because of what might happen. And my kingdom, my church, not using weapons of this world, but using weapons of Christ, using weapons of love, are going to break down those gates. They're going to try to keep it out. Ah, everybody to the gates, and it's going to overwhelm them. That's an amazing picture. And Jesus also tells Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Think about how keys work in locks. Most locks, you don't need keys to lock them. You need keys to unlock them, right? Think about a padlock. Boom, lock. It's in the some sea the, off the coast of Africa, and it's a Maersk vessel. It's a container ship, and he's just doing his job. And then all of a sudden, these pirates from Somalia, they start to attack the ship. You remember this? If not, I'll describe it real good for you. It's this great big ship, and so he calls in for support. He's like asking the local Coast Guard, I think we're going to have pirates come and take over our ship. And they're like, good luck. We can't do a whole lot. Not the best thing you want to hear, but they said, get your hoses ready. And then there's this whole sequence in the movie where these pirates come on these motorboats, and they've got machine guns, and they're firing on this giant container ship. And they say, okay, our first line of defense is we have these powerful hoses. They draw water right out of the ocean, and they try to spray them. They try to detract them, like knock the boat captains off and cripple the boats. So they're spraying them. They're trying to slow them down, but it doesn't work. The pirates find their way through the hoses' defense, and then they climb on board. They're shooting people with machine guns. All of the crew of the U.S., not the U.S., the Maersk Alabama, they go and they hide. Captain Phillips is at the helm, and he's giving instructions. He's making announcements. He's saying, hang in there, guys. And there's this iconic scene in the movie where the lead pirate makes his way, fights his way with gun battles to the bridge. And he goes right up to Captain Phillips. Remember this scene? What does he say? Look at me. Look at me. Say it, Ryan. Say, Robert. I'm the captain now. He goes right up to Tom Hanks, who's the hero of the story. We love Tom Hanks. We don't like seeing this happen to him. But this pirate goes right up to him and says, look at me, look at me. I'm the captain now. And I hate to use a bad guy as a good example in a sermon, but that's Jesus. That is what Jesus does to the powers of sin and death. He gets past their defenses. He storms the castle, and he goes right up to the one in charge, and he says, look at me. I'm the captain now. I'll take it from here. And that is good news for us. Oh, Jesus is a chain breaker. And if we are in a place in our lives where the thing that's keeping Jesus out is fear or shame or doubt, again, understandable. A lot of people live their lives this way. But if we believe in the resurrection, we start to understand what it means. It's not just another story from Scripture that we read once a year before we hunt for eggs. It's the whole core of what Christianity is about. It's that Jesus died but didn't stay dead. And he didn't just come back to life so that we could celebrate that once a year. He overcame the powers of sin and death, and he said, follow me, and there's life. And you can have freedom from your chains. You could not be a slave to sin, to shame, to fear, and to doubt. And you might hear that and go, that sounds great, but again, I'm hoping in it, but I don't know how much I can actually believe it. The end of John chapter 20, he uses this language. Jesus did all kinds of other stuff, but these things are written, and they're written in this way and in this order that you might believe. And by believing, you can have life in his name. Sometimes we think believing is just agreeing with something in your brain. Like, I believe that they're hunting eggs outside, or that they're hiding eggs in our lawn outside. It's probably true. I mean, I have all these reasons to believe that it's true. But true belief is acting on it, sending my kids out into the yard with baskets. Dallas Willard says that belief, a good definition of believing, is acting like you actually think it's true. Following Christ isn't just a mental exercise. I think so. Maybe. I hope so. Let's just leave it at that, and we'll find out a lot of years from now. It's your actions follow that. If you're like, I believe that the kingdom of God is here. I believe it's a kingdom of love and not hate. I believe it's a kingdom of joy and not fear. I believe it's a kingdom where I don't have to lock myself inside, but I can come out and I can trust Jesus and I can follow him. It's kind of like going back to that elephant illustration. We maybe are still in the mindset that we are small and that we are chained and that there is nowhere we can go and there's nothing we can do. But the resurrection of Jesus tells us, Here's the truth. You are a 5,000-pound elephant, and even the strongest chain can't hold you. And we can't leave it there because you're like, I don't feel like a 5,000-pound elephant. I don't feel like I could break even the strongest circus chain. Well, here's the truth. Turn to the person next to you and say, you can't. Turn to the person on the other side of you and say, I can't. But he can. Jesus can. It's not by our power that we are able to live like we actually believe that the resurrection is true. It's because the power of God is the 5,000-pound elephant that frees us from these chains. That's where I want to stop today. There's more and more I could say about this, but hopefully the celebration will continue in our egg hunt, in your conversations, in the ways that you guys celebrate on your own. Just want to encourage you. And I want to invite, if anybody is feeling like, yeah, that's me. I'm really locked in because of fear or because of shame or because of doubt. Come and talk to me. I'm not going to fix your problem, but I can pray with you and we can carry that burden together. And we all have our moments. But if this message is speaking to anybody, then please just come and talk to me. I would love to just continue to say, Jesus is trustworthy. Jesus is Lord. The resurrection is true, and it's worth believing. This time I want to invite you all to stand with me. There's a last song that we're going to play. There's going to be lyrics on the screen. It's a song by Zach Williams called Chainbreaker. Kelly's on board. Rick is always on board. Feel free to sing along if you know the tune. If not, just let these words soak over you. Let this be your prayer to God. Like, Jesus, come and break the chains that are holding me back in my life. One quick story. I talk too much. But I was reading my friend Glenn. I'll tell you about my friend Glenn. He grew up not in church. He didn't know anything about Jesus. And one random Sunday morning, he was like, oh, it's Easter. It's that thing. I'm going to visit a church. I'm going to see what this is all about. Glenn grew up with a very like hippie lifestyle, dreadlocks and hacky sacks and, you know, free will and free love parents. Just like, do whatever, figure out the world. It's all good. And he was not an unhappy kid. But he went to this Easter service and he heard about Jesus. Wow, God that cares about me that much. I want to know more about that. Discovered more about that. Became a Christian. He was baptized. He went to Bible college. He's a preacher now right here in the Bay Area. Really good friend of mine. Just one of the most faithful guys you'll ever know. Wanted to share the story of Glenn with you. If anybody feels like Glenn this morning, then I want to encourage you, whether you talk to me, just follow up. Continue to learn about Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about this service. It's not about this church. It's about Jesus Christ and his kingdom. So seek it out. If we can help you do that, let me know. Let's sing Chainbreaker together.